Wow, I wasn't expecting when I agreed to preach this one to also be leading the songs. So when on Wednesday they announced that second song leader also had to bail, it was a shock to me because I was going to be up here a lot, and that's awfully hard sometimes to just to be up here. I can appeal with those congregations that are very small and where the preacher has to lead the song and do the Lord's Supper meditation and do the preaching. I can understand that. I'm glad we have the opportunity to share so much here at Glen Acres so that everybody can be involved in the service. You know, that's the way I think God designed it to be. They all came to share. This morning, I would like to continue with the series on names of God that I've been bringing with you. This is the third series. If you had a chance to get the other three, you'll hear little tidbits of some of the things that we've talked about already. But I'd like to start off with sharing with you the title that we're going to talk about this morning, El Shaddai. My name is God Almighty. Comes from our text this morning, Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 8. If you'd like to turn there, please. We will be using that and referring to that. I can tell you my studies for the last couple of weeks have been exciting at home as I pulled off the Hebrew interlinear and looked at the names of God, and we've been studying and go through here trying to find the understanding behind our, I would say, poorly translated English Bibles, especially when it comes to names. And I think one day I just got so excited that I had to bounce into the room and tell my wife, and she says, "I can see you're excited," and that was not all she had for me that day. But this is an exciting study as I go through it. I hope in your lives, as you start to see some of the scriptures come to life a little bit differently than before, that that you will appreciate God and who He is through His names. Starting in verse 22, Exodus chapter 5, it says this. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "O Lord," you remember from the last time, that means Yahweh. Remember in your Bibles, anytime you see capital L-O-R-D, that is the translation for Yahweh, I am that I am. And let's go to the next slide just for a second. And that has been translated down through the ages through a variety of different ways. It was written originally in Hebrews, YHWH or YHVH, pronounced close to Yahweh. A translation through the King James Version, as the scribes did it in German, got it over to Jehovah. That's because the word and substituted instead of saying Yahweh in their reading, they would use the word Adonai, and there was some issues, and I can tell you some more if you missed how this came about, but Jehovah was the English word that we translated for. It was God's personal name given to Moses. We saw that last time. In using the four letters, the scribes did not want to take the Lord's name in vain. And so they purposely chose not to write that. It meant that I am, or I am, that I am, the one who is, or the self-existing one. Okay? The self-existent one. So that's a little bit behind this name, and we talked about that already in the previous sermon, so let's keep going with the verse. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "Yahweh, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." "But Yahweh, Lord," said to Moses, "now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. Yes, with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God, now this is where I start to get excited, because this is a different name. And God, and the name here is Elohim. I mean, you've heard about that one before, maybe in a song. Elohim. Let's go to the next slide. In the next slide, Elohim is seen first in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Right at the beginning of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God," that should be translated, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth." And the neat thing about that is a plural form of the word God. Think about that for a second. the plural form of the Hebrew word El. We'll see that in just a second. Also known as Elohim. So this name is usually associated with the God related to his creation. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, it's always in reference to we, or us. We're talking about God. So there's some cool things there, and we're not talking necessarily about that today, but I want you to start to see some understanding. So let's go back to the scripture. Next slide. And God, Elohim, said to Moses, I, Yahweh, the Lord, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Okay, we've got to stop this thing because that is a different name for God in that same text. If we go to the next slide here, El Shaddai, some scholars suggest that El Shaddai refers to God's power evident in his judgment. Okay? I see that talked about in meaning-wise and translation-wise as the All-Sufficient One, or the God of the Mountains, or God Almighty. Okay? So, let's go back to the scripture. And God, Elohim, said to Moses, I, Yahweh the Lord, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But my name, Yahweh the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. As we talked about last time, this was the first time to Moses that he made himself known as Yahweh, I am. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they dwelt as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment I will take you for my people, and I will be a God. Oh, there's another one. Remember how we said Elohim was God in plural? Well, this is talking about the God singular. I will be a God, El. Well, let's look at El for just a second. El, pronounced El, occurs more than 200 times in the Old Testament, including these different compounds. It's the generic Semitic name for God used by also other cultures to refer to their gods. Okay? It means the strong one. He is more powerful than any false god. God will overcome all obstacles. We can depend on God. Okay? El is used in a compound proper name such as, and I don't know if you've seen this before, but Israel. There's a meaning behind that. Okay? One who wrestles with God. Beth-El, that was where the house of God was. Even Elisha, God is salvation, one of the prophets. Okay? So, let's go back to the slide, Exodus 5. Here it goes. My God, and I will, they will be my people, and I will be a God El to you, and you shall know them that I am Yahweh. You shall know that I am Yahweh the Lord, your God, Elohim, okay? Who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh the Lord. That was exciting to me because I mean, look at all those names that when we just translate as God and Lord. And it really does not convey to us the meaning behind those verses, I don't think. I would like to help you believe in your heart this morning that the all-powerful, the almighty, the El Shaddai, the omnipotence of God means reverence, recompense, and refuge for his covenant people. I will use the word omnipotent or omnipotence today quite often. It means, literally, the almighty, the all-powerful. If you belong to the covenant people, my prayer is for you that this message will deepen your sense of reverence for God. That it will increase your confidence that all the enemies of righteousness will be justly recompensed by God. Remember, God said, vengeance belongs to God, not to us. And thirdly, to encourage you to rest in the refuge of God's protecting power in times of distress. That's when we need it most. And we feel like we just, you know, can't do it anymore. One of those days. The time in our life when we're not sure what God's going to do with us. He's brought us along. If you don't belong to God's covenant people, my prayer for you is that when you hear some of these benefits of belonging to an omnipotent God, you will bow and accept the terms of His covenant, namely, obedient faith. Obedient faith. That's faith that acts upon what you know in Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin by looking at the context of Exodus chapters 5 and 6 here. Moses and Aaron. You remember the time before. Moses accepted God's command to go down to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, the people of Israel, to go. But Pharaoh responds in chapter 5, verse 2. If you look right over there, he says, "Who is Yahweh, your Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should heed his voice and let Israel go?" Remember, Moses was told to go tell him, "I am that I am has sent you. Yahweh has sent you. I don't know Yahweh the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Okay? You know, instead of letting Israelites go, Pharaoh made their bondage more severe. He forced them to make as many bricks as before in the building of what they were doing, but he gave them no straw, and they had to find their own. Straw is a very important ingredient in making the bricks of their time. So, the foreman of Israelite work crews, who happened to be Jewish as well, they came to Moses and Aaron and accused them of putting a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill them. Verse 21 of chapter 5. And so Moses, in turn, he's at the law. He says, "God, you told me to go do this. I am doing this, and now look what happened." He says in verse 22, "Yahweh, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Well, God responds here in chapter 6, verse 1 with this. "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. Yes, with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." You know, there's a lesson for us here that we should note in passing. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I think it's important that we just touch on it. Often when God is about to bring a glad experience into your life, He lets it be preceded by some very discouraging setbacks. I see it over and over and over in Scripture. The burden of bondage in Egypt became heaviest just before the great day of liberation. There are good reasons why God does things this way, but we'll save that for another message. I just wanted you to see this in passing so that if you are discouraged this morning with anything in your life, hold on to God until He stretches out His strong hand for you. He will. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 8, God gives Moses the assurance he needs that God has the ability and intention to deliver his people from the hands of Pharaoh. First, he reminds Moses of his name. We go back in Exodus, chapters 3, verse 14, we talked about last time. Verse 2, he says, "I am Yahweh." Verse 6, he says, "I am Yahweh." And if you haven't got it, verse 8, he says, "I am Yahweh." In other words, remember that I am who I am. I have not ceased to be God because little Pharaoh over here is huffing and puffing about your command. I am who I am. I do not change. You will be what? Delivered. You will be saved. Okay? It's going to happen. Then in verse 3, God reminds Moses of another name. He says, "I want you to remember great, 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 great grandpa, Abraham. I appeared to Abraham, and then his son, to Isaac, and then to his son, Jacob. Remember, that's how we got down here. As God Almighty, El Shaddai, by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them as. It was just God Almighty, El Shaddai, up to this point. Why did God say this to Moses? How does this encourage Moses that God's promised deliverance is really going to happen? Well, it seems that God points with something like this. I wrote it down here so I can illustrate. He says, the name Yahweh is a greater name than the name God Almighty. Okay? I am who I am is greater than God Almighty. I did not reveal the full meaning of my name Yahweh to Abraham. Only recently have I made known to you the meaning of my name Yahweh. I am who I am. This is a special privilege that your forefathers never had. But look at what name I did reveal to them. God Almighty, El Shaddai. With a name like that before them, they should have been filled with confidence in me. How much more then should you, since you have been given a fuller revelation of my character in the name Yahweh? I am who I am. If Israel learned the first grade lesson that their God is God Almighty, then surely now, after the second grade lesson that God is I am who I am, they will even be more courageous. Look at verse 4. God reminds Moses that what he did for Abraham as God Almighty was establish his covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. He promised that. That was his promise, his covenant. In other words, God says, if as God Almighty I made a solemn agreement with your fathers to give them this promised land, then how much more, now that you know me as I am who I am, as Yahweh, can you have confidence that I will deliver this people and fulfill my covenant promise to bring them into the land of Canaan? Together, the names God Almighty and Yahweh, I am who I am, should give Moses all the assurance he needs to press on with the mission God has given him there in Egypt. Today, I want to focus our attention on that name, God Almighty. What does it mean? You know, the Hebrew behind the English God Almighty, I shared a little bit with you when we were looking in the text, but there's a great deal of disagreement in scholars about what that word Shaddai means. And so I want to take a look at the next slide here. Three came up. The All-Sufficient One, the God of the Mountains, and God Almighty. In those texts, if you go to the next slide, we have some application. God is the all-sufficient source of our blessings. God is all-powerful. Our problems are not too big for God to handle. My opinion is that the translation Almighty captures the essence of the word. If you were to go to Job 37, and that's two slides in front here. If you go to Job 37:23, it leads me this way. It says this, the Almighty El Shaddai, we cannot find him. He is great in power. Now think about that for just a second. They were looking for God. Have we found God out in space yet? Do we know where his home is? They've been trying that for ages, haven't they? Trying to find heaven. In the scriptures, it says the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power. There may be other aspects we need in El Shaddai, but the idea of power to me seems central. You see, the name Almighty implies that God has all the might He needs to do anything He wants. This view of God is confirmed over and over again in Scripture. We call it the omnipotence of God. Omnipotent and Almighty mean virtually the same thing, as I said earlier. In particular, there are three things that God's omnipotence implies about Himself. First, the omnipotence of God implies that He cannot be stopped from doing what He purposes to do. Daniel 4:35, good reference for this. It says, "The Most High does according to His will in the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand." You see, if God purposes with all His heart to do a thing, it simply cannot be stopped by any power in the universe. Second, the omnipotence of God implies that He does whatever He pleases. Psalms 115:3 says this, "Our God is in the heavens." And I looked up what that name in reference was all about, and it was another cool name. El HaShamayim is the Hebrew on that one. God in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Isaiah 36:9-10 says this, "I am God Elohim, and there is none like me, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." You see, God Almighty is not like us. He can do whatever He pleases. You know, ultimately, the only thing that determines what God will accomplish and what He won't is His own will. This is what it means to be Almighty. No one is telling you what to do. Third, the omnipotence of God implies that His power is superior to all other powers. During the recent Summer Olympics, there was one of these camera maneuvers that can teach us something about the greatness of God. The opening and closing ceremonies were thrilling to most of the people who saw them. We're in Athens, okay? in Greece. That sheer magnitude of the crowds and fireworks and music were at once in a lifetime experience. It was just awesome, so big and grander if you saw them. What an exciting event. Those who watched it on television could feel some of the thrill, even though they weren't there. The camera was high enough to take in that whole great sweep of the Colosseum. But then something strange happened. The camera, who was looking down on this whole Colosseum, it continued to recede up into the sky, where it was perched in a helicopter. And that Colosseum below became smaller and smaller until it was just a blurry dot on the ground. And then they cut away to commercial. One could say to themselves, look how thrilled we are with a Colosseum full of color and sound. Look at how we stand in wonder at all these things that are happening in front of us. Look how we shout and clap and feel the excitement at the splendor of it all. But look again, from God's perspective. Compared to His power and splendor, it's just a blue dot down there on the ground. God puts on a minor display of His strength and splendor every morning as He brings the sun up over the horizon. Have you been out to the sun lately? 865,000 miles thick. 1.3 million times heavier than the Earth. Blazing on its cool edges at 1 million degrees centigrade. That's what the scientists say. Every morning has its opening ceremonies to thrill us with the power and the glory of God, and to fill us with hope that one day we're going to enter a land where all the wonders that have inspired us on this little earth will be like blurry dots in comparison with the magnificence of God's eternal closing ceremonies. I was up on the mountain Friday night with the young people. Clear sky. Every night God puts on a little puppet show of His majesty in the sky. We've named them. Perseus, Andromeda, Hercules, Orion, Leo the lion, Draco the dragon, sporting about in the local galaxy 100,000 light years across. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. And what they teach so forcibly is that God is infinite in power. Nothing that is ever odd you can compare to Him. He is God Almighty, El Shaddai. Nothing can stand His hand. He does whatever He pleases. He's the potter. And the universe is His clay. That's what God's omnipotence implies about Himself. Now I want to focus on what the name God Almighty, El Shaddai, means for us. Let's get some application here. I summed it up at the beginning like this. The omnipotence of God means reverence, recompense, refuge for His covenant people. So now let's take these promises one at a time. I'm going to do it first with reverence. So you can back up with your slide. I set them up wrong, I'm sorry. First, the omnipotent God means reverence. In Job 32, if you go there, it says, the Lord's talking to Job, and He says, "Shall a false finder contend with the Almighty? Shall a false finder contend with El Shaddai?" You see, Job had a bone to pick with God. He didn't like what God was doing. And so he started telling Him that. God patiently listened. When he was done, God said this to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty?" The fact that God is Almighty means that we may not contend with Him. He may perplex us, and we may question Him in the loneliness for understanding, but not for indictment. Not for indictment. We may not accuse our Maker. When we try, we set ourselves or some court of appeals above God. And that is a horrendous sin against the deity of God, His holiness. As the Apostle Paul says, Romans 9, 20 and 21, he says, "Shall what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me thus? Has the potter no right over the clay to do what with it he pleases?" But reverence, respect, the closest word I think we can think about reverence today. It's a foreign emotion to fallen human beings. Most people do not have any experience of reverence. Travis talked about this morning. If Adam would have given God reverence, he would not have eaten that. But he did. Wherever God is considered a pal or a sidekick or a grandfather or the religious drug of the uneducated, He cannot be revered. There are many affections you can feel for a little God, but reverence is not one of them. Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 13, "Yahweh the Lord of hosts," and there it is described again, "El Hashamayim, the God of heavens," or "El Elyon, the Most High God, let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." Reverence is a combination of admiration and fear, awe and dread, wonder and terror. It's an emotion that we were made to experience, and in its absence, we create motion pictures and take vacations which do their best to provide a substitute. We long to be awestruck. We long for some friendly terror or some joyful dread. And the only way we'll ever experience it is to know the Lord Yahweh as God Almighty, the Omnipotent. Second, the omnipotence of God means recompense. A recompense of wrath upon those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is known as Yahweh. John describes a scene in the book of Revelation of a white horse with a rider who is called the Faithful and True. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are in his train. Revelation 19:15 says this: from his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. If God is Almighty, one thing is for sure: no one who resists him can succeed. And that's why that song we sang today, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Because Satan can throw everything he wants at us, but in the shelter of Jesus, Yahweh revealed to us, we have strength. Psalm 73 gives me something else. If God is Almighty, one thing is for sure: no one who resists him can succeed. The arrogant and the unbelieving may seem for a while to prosper, but Psalm 73 discovers that there comes to a speedy end. It says, "Truly, you do set them in slippery places, those who are arrogant and unbelieving. You do make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." It is utter folly and madness to disobey the Almighty. He cannot be tricked, thwarted, or defeated. And he has appointed a day when his Son will tread the winepress of fury of his wrath, because he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, Jesus our Lord. Third, the omnipotence of God means refuge. The opposite of recompense for those who have refused the terms of God's treaty is refuge for those who have accepted it. Psalms 91:1-2 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High," or in the shadow of the Most High, El Elyon, "who abides in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty, will say to the Lord Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God Elohim, in whom I trust." Has it ever hit home to you what it means to say, "My God who loves me and gave himself for me"? Jesus is Almighty. It means that if you take your place under the shadow of the Almighty, Yeshua, Yahweh, Jesus, as Lord, you are protected by his omnipotence. There is infinite and unending security in the almightiness of God. It was not a slip-up in 1958 when Elizabeth Elliot gave to the life and testament of her slain husband this title. She called her dead her slain husband Shadow of the Almighty. Jim Elliot and four other missionaries to the Acuas or Acuas down in South America was killed January 8, 1956. He was dropped off and left there with the four others to go in, and they were going to go in and teach those people. They happened to be cannibals, headhunters. And they were all slaughtered as they crossed the river to reach out and gesture of freedom. Positive story later on, the whole tribe comes to Christ. I'm going to be over here. You can go look that up. It's cool. But in 1939, when Jim Elliot was a college student, he wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Around the world, the death of Jim Elliot and his four friends was called a nightmare of tragedy. But Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, wrote, "The world did not recognize the truth of the second clause in Jim Elliot's credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." She called her book that she wrote about him, "Shadow of the Almighty," from Psalms 91:1, because she was utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge from the final and ultimate defeat. he who saves his life will lose it, the scripture says. But he who loses his life for the sake of the gospel will save it. Because the Lord is El Shaddai, God Almighty. God did not exercise his omnipotence to deliver Jesus from the cross, nor will he exercise it to deliver you and me from tribulation. If we have the faith and single-mindedness and courage of Jim Elliot and those four men who died there on the riverbed as they tried to share the gospel with those people who never heard, we might find ourselves saying what the Apostle Paul said, "For thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, the Almighty God, in Christ Jesus, our Yahweh, our Lord. The omnipotence, the mightiness of God means eternal, unshakable refuge in the everlasting glory of God, no matter what happens on this earth. And that confidence is the power of radical obedience to the call of God. Is there anything more freeing, more thrilling, more strengthening than the truth that God Almighty is our refuge? All day, every day, in all the ordinary and extraordinary experiences of our life, nothing but what He ordains for your good befalls you. And afterwards, He will receive you to glory, it says. If we believe this, if we really let the truth of God's omnipotence get hold of us, what a difference it would make in our personal lives and in our ministry as a church. How humble and powerful we would become for the saving purposes of God. Paul speaks of the immeasurable greatness of God's power in us who believe. Missionary Arthur Matthew describes the secret of one of the revivals in northern India like this. By the way, did you know that the Christians in India but today are being persecuted, killed? I don't know if you read it. If you go out to the mission board, you'll find a paper on it. I saw it in the Standard Publishing this week. But there was missionary Arthur who was in northern India where most of this persecution was happening. He said, "It was owing to three renewed human wills that by faith linked themselves as with hooks of steel to the omnipotent will of God. Yearning, pleading, crying, and agonizing, even dying over the church in India and the myriad of lost souls there." The omnipotence, the mightiness of God means refuge for the people of God. And when you really believe that your refuge is the omnipotence of the God Almighty, there is a joy and a freedom and a power that spills over in a life of radical obedience to Jesus Christ our Lord. The omnipotence of God means reverence, recompense, refuge for His covenant people. I invite you to accept the terms of His covenant of grace this morning if you have not done so. Turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And the omnipotence of God Almighty will be there. Will be your reverence of your soul, the recompense of your enemies, and the refuge of your life forever. Amen. I'd like to close at this time with a word of prayer, and then I'll turn the services over to Don for closing announcements. Our Father God, You are Almighty. Help us in our lives begin to understand that so that we can live a free and joyful life. Not worried about our condition here on earth, but knowing that You have the best will for us and what You want us to do for You. Help us have that freedom so that we won't get bogged down in our everyday affairs, but we know that we can continue to serve You. You are the great I Am. You are the Almighty God. You have sent Your Son, Jesus, to allow for us to have a relationship with you. Father, help us to gain trust and understanding, to gain a zeal for the understanding of how the Almighty God, you, can affect our lives. We thank you for this revelation. Help us to understand it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.